Is this? We're beginning today a series in the book of Joshua, and Trish is kindly going to read for us from Joshua 1, verses 1 to 18, and then flipping over to Joshua 21 for a couple of verses.
The Lord commands Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And then chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Please sit, and we'll have our second reading, which Robert is kindly going to read for us from Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 at page 1203 in the Red Bibles.
See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of an entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have heard, believed, enter that rest, just as God has said. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword it penetrates, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Robert, for stepping in to read at the last moment. We're going to be looking at Joshua, Chapter 1, page 216, if you would, in the Red Bibles. And in the usual way that preachers do, I tried to find four particular ways of putting this. GPs or Ps. So it's God's promise, God's presence, and then I couldn't find a third GP. So it's God's word, a GW, and God's people. You may be able, as we go through, to think of a suitable acronym or whatever the expression is for the third one. But God's promise, God's presence, God's word, and God's people. And we're starting from the position that Moses is dead. And we're told at the very end of the Pentateuch in Deuteronomy, there was no one like Moses. Since his death, it says, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miracles and signs and wonders in Egypt, No one else has ever shown the mighty power performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So Moses was gone. The book of Joshua starts with Moses' death. There it is in verse 1, it refers to his death. And he was buried in a spot that nobody knows, outside the land, the promised land, somewhere in Moab, as it would appear. The book ends, having started with the death of Moses, with the death of three other people. Well, at least not the death of three other people, but the burial of three other people. The burial of Joshua, the burial of the high priest during his time, Eleazar, and the burial, reburial, of the bones of Joseph. The bones had been brought all the way back from Egypt and were buried in the promised land. So why are we told of these particular funerals and burials? Four funerals show a promise kept. This book is all about the Lord making good his promise as his people do what they're told to do in order to make that promise good. And that you will recall that we had in our first reading a little bit from the end of Joshua, at Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43 and 44 and 45, where it says, here we have it, "The Lord gave Israel all the land he'd sworn to give their forefathers. They took possession of it and settled. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he'd sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled." That's the basic message of the book of Joshua. Those words are pretty much repeated in chapter 23, verse 14 as well. What's promised is the land. A promise made originally to Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, 400 to 600 years earlier, before going down to Egypt, before slavery, and before escape with Moses. So, not four P's or four GP's, but we start with God's promise. And the main point of this book, as I've said already, is that God's promises don't fail if his people will take them up. But people can fail to take them up, and they can therefore miss out. There's God's part and our part in his promises. His people don't just sit back and wait for everything to happen, let God do it all. They don't deserve his blessing, they can't earn it, but they need to play their part in his purposes in order for his promises to be fulfilled for them. And God's promises can be fulfilled through their actions. They have to enter the land and fight for it. It's given to them by God on the basis that they've got to take possession of it for themselves. They've got to get rid of the evil that's in it and everything there that could possibly lead them away from following the Lord and living the way he wanted. They have to destroy all those who are in the land, who've defiled the land in such a way that they're said elsewhere in the Bible to be vomited out by the land for their disgusting practices. The then inhabitants, cultic practices of ritual idolatry, sexual fertility cults with male and female cult prostitution, priestly trances with frenzied drug-driven dancing and bloodletting, orgies, child sacrifices by fire, and brutal subjugation of enemies and slaves. What Hamas did to the victims with rape and mutilation of genitals is nothing new. These people had no regard for the true God, and that meant they had to go. The land was to be cleansed. Now, at this point, we need to be very careful in our thinking about modern-day Israel and Palestinians and Arabs and Jordanians and Syrians and other inhabitants of the Middle East, particularly when we read this book. There can be no doubt about the promises made to Israel about inheriting this land, but there were always conditions attached, which were not kept. First by the northern kingdom of Israel, and then by the southern kingdom of Judah, resulting in exile of the one to Assyria and the other to Babylon. And even on their return home from exile many years later, there was ongoing failure, which ultimately led to the destruction of the temple in AD 70-odd and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 135 by the Romans. So Israel today, back in part of that promised land since 1948, though not cast off by the Lord forever, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, can only inherit the promises of God for it as a nation when it turns wholesale back to the Lord and to their Messiah, Jesus. Which I understand the New Testament to say will one day happen. But that is not the position now. Although, in fact, many Jews are becoming Christians in Tel Aviv in particular. Though the persecution of the Jews worldwide and the intended elimination of Israel by Iran and many Arabs is hateful to the Lord, Israel itself can and does behave badly, as it has always done from Old Testament times, and pays the price. So be very careful about any automatic transfers from what appears here, and bear in mind it's the conditions that are required to claim the promises, to keep the promises. So what was it all about? What was God about when he promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and Joshua this piece of land? Well, it was all because of failure. Failure after failure of men and women created by God to live well with him. First, of course, we have Adam and Eve, then we get Cain, then we get Tubal-Cain, then we get the builders of the Tower of Babel, then we get the people at the time of the flood, we get those in Sodom and Gomorrah. There's always a need for a new start because of failure. And promises are made to Abraham. A new people, a new land, where things will work out the way God wants them to be. That was the idea. God's purpose was to set up a model nation as an example to the world of a society that lived in tune with him and his ways. It should be a paradigm of what the world ought to be like. His people living his ways in the land he provided for them. He, God, would be at the centre of their living, both communally and individually. In worship, yes, but in all of everyday life. And they had a law that was intended to direct their minds to these very factors, day after day, in all the daily living, so that there were clean and unclean things. Made to think about what it was that it meant to follow God and be devoted to him. And they needed a place to live that out. So the Lord would give them a land, despite its inhabitation by the many different groups of people currently living there, who, just like all the previous failures, got worse and worse. And we're told elsewhere in the Old Testament that they were given a chance to change. 400 years, in fact, whilst Abraham and his descendants were down in Egypt. 400 years to change. No change. The time came when the land had to be cleansed and they had to be destroyed. And the promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob kept. So let's just look back for a moment at that promise back in Genesis chapter 15. It's page 16 in your red Bibles. Genesis 15, 18 to 19. It says this: on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, that's an agreement or a promise, and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. The river of Egypt is probably the Wadi el-Arish in northern Sinai, and the Euphrates or its tributaries are way up in the north. That was the promised land. Ishmael, of course, not the child of promise, was promised a nation, but not a land. The promised land is described in more detail at the beginning of Joshua chapter 1 with its boundaries in verses 3 and 4, and again in more detail in Numbers 34, and there it is on the screen in front of you. And if you can read the detail, you'll see it's the green that actually represents the promised land as delineated. And Ammon and Moab are down the bottom corner, never part of the promised land, although Solomon actually did occupy them for a period of time. But what you'll notice about that land is just how extensive it is compared with what we think of as modern day Israel. So it includes bits of Jordan to the east of the River Jordan, and includes bits of Syria up to Damascus, and includes bits of Lebanon. The Jews, the Israelites, never ever occupied all of that land. They never took up the promise of God to them for all of that land. And we'll see why that was in due course as we go through Joshua. God's promise. Secondly, God's presence. Moses is dead, but it's the same God who's brought them out of Egypt who is now going to take them into the promised land. He is going to act to give his chosen people the land he promised. And he commands Joshua, as their new leader, to enter the land with the promise that he will be with him. You see that? Cross, get ready, you and all the people, get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give you to the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised. No one will be able to withstand you, and so on. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. He was told to enter the land. That's what he had to do, to grab hold of God's promises. But God was going to be with him. No one would be able to withstand him. God would never let him down, never leave him, nor forsake him. Joshua had been Moses' right-hand man, his number two, if you like. Not just his general to fight his battles, which he was, but also his number two, you recall, he is waiting on the slopes of Mount Sinai as Moses comes down with the law, and you'll find other passages which make it plain he was close to Moses. He was the number two. The original form of his name is Hosea, or Hosea. That's the Old Testament book that we have. It means simply salvation. But the name then merges, if you like, or evolves into the name of Joshua, or Yeshua, to use the Hebrew. And that means the Lord is salvation. The Lord rescues. The Lord delivers. And its Greek form is Jesus. Joshua and Jesus are one and the same name. One in Hebrew, one in Greek. And there can be no doubt that the figure of Joshua prefigures Jesus to the Christian. Here is God's instrument of salvation, of rescue, of deliverance, and victory over the forces of evil which inhabit the land. Joshua is to lead God's people into the promised land and to be strong and courageous in doing so. The land is God's gift to them which they are to inherit. And he, Joshua, is not only to be strong and courageous in entering into the land, but also in observing God's ways. bit more of that in a moment. But how many times did you spot the words "be strong and courageous" and repeat it? Three times, verses 6, 7, and 9, and again in verse 18. Be strong and courageous. And the reason, again repeated three times in verses 5, 9, and 17. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So the focus throughout is on the Lord, Israel, and the land. The land describes the land of milk and honey, of great blessedness, of fruitfulness, and vineyards and olive trees. God's gift to his people, God's inheritance for his people, and the land of rest, which means not just freedom from war, but real peace. Peace with God and peace with others. Shalom is a word that's often used in Hebrew for that. Well-being means more than simply peace. It's the same as the Arab word salam, which people say when they meet. Peace. Peace be on you. But it's more than simply peace. It's something about the real well-being of people. And freedom from evil. Things being just as they ought to be between people and God. As the new Israel, which is what Christians are, Christians have always seen this promised land as a reference to heaven, and crossing the Jordan as passing through death into the promised land of rest. But I want to suggest to you that it's very much more than that. The land represents not just what the Lord promises us after death, but the inheritance and blessing he promises us now if we put him at the centre of our lives. Because what Jesus promises his followers is freedom in themselves from the penalty and power of evil in our lives. Not freedom from all the evil that surrounds us in the world. That was going to continue for Israel in its land all around them. They'd still have all the problems and could see what was going on. But freedom so that it does not master us. That's the freedom we're given. Freedom by the power of God to live in a way that is in accordance with God's will, in accordance with his ways, contrary to the ways of the world, away from the evil that surrounds us. So Jesus is our salvation, our rescue, our Joshua, leading us into our rest. Peace with God. And so we come to the third element that isn't a P. No GP here. GW, God's word. I did think of God's proclamation or God's pronouncement, but it didn't seem to quite fit so far. But the point is this. Joshua had to adhere to God's law given to Moses, to dwell on it and on its meaning. It's put very simply, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. He was to be very focused on what it was that God's word was telling him. The law, the Torah. Torah means instruction rather more than law. But there it was in the Pentateuch. That was to be central in their thinking, as God's word is for us, Jesus' own sayings. And if we are to keep God's word, we need to know what it says. We need to get grips with it. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it. We need to understand it through and through. Know it really well, so we know how to keep it. And it's pretty obvious to me, as I hope it is to you, that the current problems we have in the Church of England follow from a failure truly to get to grips with and understand God's word. Anybody who reads it sensibly, who is prepared to approach it intellectually honestly, will know full what it says on the sort of issues that are raised by LFF. Focus on God's word. And then lastly, the last one, which is another GP, God's people. Because Joshua tells God's people, in accordance with God's commands to him, to get ready to cross the Jordan. They're to do it together in 3 days' time. They're to take possession of the land that God is giving them as their own. And they'll have to conquer those who are there, who represent evil. And they're to be united in doing that. They're to help one another. So the 2.5 tribes who are on, have settled already on the east side of the River Jordan, in what we now call Jordan itself, they don't simply stay there having got their bit of land. They have to send their fighting men over with the other tribes to fight in the front of the army so that each of the other tribes gets their allotted part of the land on the west bank of the Jordan. Then they can go back to the rest of their own land, as it's put. And we'll see, as I say, as we go through the book, that they never occupy all the lands that God had promised to give them, because they never take up the promise and act on it. But at this stage, we see the encouragement that they give to Joshua. The 2.5 tribes that are on the east side of Jordan say, yes, we'll do everything you say. And they say they'll back Joshua with their lives, and they call down a blessing on him that mirrors what we've just heard as the blessing from the Lord. May the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Only be strong and courageous. Same ideas again. And the point is very simple, isn't it? That here we are together as God's people. We're in a fight together against evil. And we need to help each other and encourage one another and stand with each other as we do that. So if you look through the book of Joshua over the next few weeks, I want to leave you with this thought. Here is a book to encourage us to take up the promises of God. In Jesus, Paul says, all the promises of God are made true. And what promises we have, as compared with the promise of a land, we have this promise that I read out at the beginning of an incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven for us that will never perish, spoil or fade, and a foretaste in here and now. Israel never received the promises of God in full. But just listen to these promises for us. We need to claim these by living in obedience to his words. Sin shall not be your master because you are under grace. Jesus' words, I am the door, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. I've come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. Again, Jesus' words, I am resurrection, I am life. He who believes in me will live, though he dies. Everyone who looks to the Son and trusts him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We need simply to take hold of these promises, act on them, live in obedience to the Lord, and fight his battles against evil. Be strong. Be very courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.